The thing that I want to share today revolves around three basic concepts. And it is to give something of a perspective in order that having this perspective, it is basic enough that you will find it of greater value the longer you open the package. Okay? The gift itself is good, but the more you treasure the gift and work with it, you'll find it of greater value. Okay? Because what has happened is, out of the last about 20 years of ministry, I found in the last 2 years some men and concepts that had crystallized some things for me. And it's like what C.S. Lewis said, truth is never created, only discovered. So that if you try to create truth, that's what liberal theologians try to do. They always fail because truth is. And your value as a servant of God is to discover what's already there and then pass it on. And when people really help us, they may get credit for it, but they don't really deserve it in a sense. What they've only done is they have explained what you have already sensed, but you could never put into words. And the first thing that children do is to ask, what's that? What's that? What's that? And they get their vocabulary down. And they first start getting just the definition of what do you call those things. And so these three things are what you call them. And they are three basic things that are principles. Now then, there are two things. One from a biblical standpoint and the other from the business world standpoint. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul refers to the bishop, the pastor, as God's steward. The word steward is oikonomos. It's related to the word oikos. And oikos is a household. It is an area of responsibility. It's the management area of a person. It is the same word used by Jesus in the Gospels about the parables of the good steward. Who is a good steward? Well, he's the one who will one day have to give an account. All right? Like his master went on a long journey and came back. You following? All the parables of the good steward are parables of the good manager. And what I've seen over the years is that while my seminary or theological education has equipped me with the message of the gospel, it did not equip me in the management of the gospel. And yet the problems that I face as a pastor are problems basically of management, not message. No one really cares if I have a low Christology. Or they don't really know too much about the controversies, you know, of pneumatology or different nuances of ecclesiology or anything. See? Like, you know, I don't care. My real problem is to how to get through a business meeting and survive on the other end without ulcers. Do you follow me?
Yeah.
And similar deep theological issues, all right? And what I found is that Jesus our Lord gave us the clue and we missed it. It's like charades. And you know, if you are not into the game and really looking, you know, it sounds like, looks like, you know, that kind of thing. And so he gave us the clue. And the clue is in the word steward, oikonomos, manager. Arndt and Gingrich lexicon, Thayer's Greek lexicon, tells you the good translation of the word is manager. All right? So, do you remember when Jesus would say, the kingdom of God is like... And then he'd start giving illustrations. He gave illustrations of the military for who would go out to battle without making sure he could win. Okay? The kingdom of God is like a merchant who went to a far country and traded, etc. The kingdom of God is like, and he kept on telling us what it was like. It's like a farmer. Do you realize this is why the Apostle Paul, dealing with the discipleship passage, about passing on to faithful men, gives us God's triple A. He gives us athletics, agriculture, and army. And then he says, down in the conclusion of the verse, if you think on these things, God will give you understanding in everything. Every aspect that is essential for your ministry will be explained for you. And the word in the Greek is to flow together. It'll begin to flow together and you'll begin to catch on like, oh, all that means and all that. And it flows together if you will concentrate your studies and your attention on athletics, military, the army, and agriculture. Okay? God's AAA. Isn't that exciting? So, when you get stuck and you can't get it started, you know, when your lights go out in the middle lane and you coast over to the side, you need to dial God's AAA. You need to go back to the study, get out on your knees, go through the illustrations and reading in agriculture, army, or athletics, and you'll get the point. The principles will begin to flow together. Because he's promised he will give you insight in everything. Is that thrilling? Is that... You know what my problem is I'm used to more feedback. You got to give me feedback. I'm kind of like a black preacher, okay? See? It's going, or shaking your head is like saying sic'em to me, okay? But it also means that you got it and I can go on to the next point. If not, I'm going to keep going over this, okay? So, does that make sense to you? In other words, shut up and keep moving, huh? Okay, all right. Now then. The word oikonomos is the missing clue. But remember, the temple of God, the house of God, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, the Apostle Paul says that we have become partakers in the house of God, the oikos of God. For we are being built into a holy temple, which is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Now, who is responsible for the oikos? The person responsible is the oikonomos. Do you realize that the building illustration is the illustration that carries from Jesus to the apostles? For we, this church, this house, is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the prophets. Now, Jesus did not use the body illustration, and yet today, our greatest illustration in evangelical circles is the body life of the church. You know what the problem with that is? It is an internal facing illustration. The illustration that is the illustration of both Jesus and the apostles. For Jesus never used the body illustration. The illustration of Jesus and the apostles is the illustration of the body, of the building. For Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, my assembly, the group getting together, the local church. Okay? And from that illustration of the house, and didn't Jesus tell us about a house built on sand and you know the rest? Paul picks it up and talks too about the temple of God. Okay? Peter talks about spiritual babes and spiritual temple in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 5. You following?
Amen.
Okay, you with me? All right, now, so, the Apostle Paul says, Titus, I've left you behind on the island of Crete to find men who can be good stewards. For the bishop of God, the pastor of God, must be a good steward, a good manager. And we hook up with the oikonomos managing concept because you don't own the church. One time a little boy came to our... He lives on the street where the church is, or he did. And he came up to me, he said, Mister, Do you own this? Now, how do you tell about a five-year-old kid your relationship, you know, as pastor, and, you know, no, we have congregational polity, son, and you see that means that I... Yeah. And I told him, no, I don't own it. He said, who does? I said, Jesus. He said, why? And I said, because he bought it. Doesn't it say in Acts 20 that he bought it with his own blood? Well, who are you? 6-year-old kid. I said, well, I just manage it for him. He's just got me here on location to take care of things for him. Oh, okay. I don't think he knows what he taught me. But I'm grateful to that 6-year-old kid because it helped crystallize for me. You see, the local man in McDonald's, the manager, usually doesn't own McDonald's. He just manages the local franchise. I don't own the church, and some pastors act like they do. Beloved, if you don't have nail prints in your hand, it ain't your church. Because you didn't buy it. You didn't pay the price, and you didn't have enough to pay it. But he has brought you on board into the corporation to be a manager of a local franchise, and that means he has certain standards for the French fries and a certain size for the buns, okay? And a certain cleanliness standard for the floors, and you better get the product out in a so much time frame. Are you with me? Because you are the oikonomos of the oikos. You are the manager of the management area assigned to you. Therefore, if you are hassled by others to change the standard, you say, hey, man. I mean, I didn't even make the standards. They didn't even consult me when they wrote the company manual. I just got the company manual handed to me. Can't change it. I was listening to a conversation at the table back here a while ago, and a brother was talking about a man who is part-time in a church, and he has his own income. Do you know what one of the greatest problems in the pastorate today is? We have lost the Pauline financial principle of economic independence.
That's right.
Who is the bro who used to be with youth ministries and stuff with the Home Mission Board, and he lives in Atlanta?
Barry St. Clair.
Barry St. Clair picked me up from the airport one time in Atlanta, and we were driving over to his home in stop-and-go traffic in Atlanta, and he said, Tom, I've been thinking for a long time about how you turned around the church there on the church on Brady, how you got it out of the mud of denominationalism and onto the freeway of just good biblical New Testament Christianity. Do you know what I'm saying?
Amen.
And so he said, it's because you couldn't be threatened with finances. And, you know, I was expecting him to say something like, well, you preach the word of God. You know, I hear he goes, boom, you know, and I said, boy, just run that one by me again. Do a replay on that. And we talked about that, and that's true. You know what, beloved? The Apostle Paul would never change the standard. And that's why he always had as a backup his ability to fund himself. If necessary, if he needed to compromise, he wouldn't compromise. He would go back to personal funding. And we have a denominational welfare system in which we have children and young men raised in non-growing churches. And from that, they are passed on baton-wise in the race around, I don't know if it's a racetrack or the merry-go-round. They are passed on to denominational professors who many times have never themselves been in a growing church and are skeptical and make fun of growing churches and pastors who lead them. And then they are passed on to seminary professors who many times, not all the time, sometimes, could not make it in the local church, but because they were smart, than they teach. And what they teach is their own disappointments and skepticism. Then he is supposed to get out and be successful and grow a church. He doesn't know how. He's threatened by it. He's threatened by growth. He doesn't know how to handle it intellectually, emotionally, socially within the congregation, or anything else. And then we go to whether it's associational or state things, and we are exhorted to grow, but we have never been trained for growth. Never. We never were. We were handed on in the welfare system that subsidized our existence. We got subsidy, in the schooling, we got subsidy in our education, we got subsidy all the way through. And when we get to a church that subsidizes us and they threaten to take us off the welfare rolls, we curl up and die. Do you follow me? You know what? Before I ever pastored, I worked. I've worked on the oil fields. I've worked in service stations. I've worked in offices. I've worked in the food industry. I took the call when the church called me to pastor from the liquor department in Lucky Supermarket. They came over the loudspeaker. I'm checking groceries. Tom, call for you. Take it in the liquor department. I finished the latest grocery. Take change. I go over. I'm wiping my hands on my green apron. They said, Brother Tom, church voted. We want you to come as pastor. Well, I was happy. Man, they thought I was drunk. I wasn't. I was just filled. You know what I mean? Got it?
Amen.
So, all right. But you know what? After 2 or 3 years in the church telling the people where we were going to go, some people put a rope around my neck and it was made out of green dollar bills. And they began to pull the noose. And one time I told her, I said, sis, if we don't get this straightened out, one of us is going to have to leave. She looked at me with a joyful twinkle in her eye. And I said, if someone's going to leave, it's got to be you, because the church called me here for no less than 7 to 10 years, and I haven't been here but 3. And I said, I want to give you a promise. You will never strangle God's work with a rope of finances. Next week, they didn't visit our church. They weren't in our church. They visited other churches 3 weeks and left. Let them go, beloved. Let them go. Here's what I'm saying. The reason is because I knew that if we needed to cut back on salary, I know how to work. Hey, I was a man long before I was a minister. And some of us have forgotten that. We have forgotten the bottom line. The business world knows about the bottom line. You know what the bottom line is? The bottom line is not profits. The bottom line is principles.
Amen.
It's going by the manual, and it's getting in and bringing this local franchise up to company standards. Now, I want to give the illustration from 4 articles that were written in the Financial Post. The Financial Post is the Canadian equivalent of the Wall Street Journal. And in 1981, I was doing some lectures in Toronto, and a bro was showing me around downtown, and we went up to the 15th floor of this building in downtown Toronto. And he introduced me to a brother who was doing evangelism in the downtown business district. This brother was an Episcopalian, and he had the collar and all that kind of stuff. But he handed me this article done by Peters and Waterman of the McKinley Foundation, and they had just done a 4-section article on the 30 excellent corporations of Canada. Now, since then, these things have come out and been expanded in the book that just came out last year called In Search of Excellence. I would really recommend, because we can't do everything, right? I mean, I got one shot. If I miss, I missed everything. But if I can leave you with something, to go on, I am not trying to plow your field. I'm trying to sell you a tractor. Do you follow? Now, some people, it's harder to sell the tractor, but in the long run, it's going to be worth more than me running out and going in and, doing the field. Okay. What they found in this study is that there were 3 common management attributes in the 30 excellent corporations. These are the corporations that not only made money, these were the corporations where people enjoyed doing it. Okay? And there was a certain sense that, man, things are happening. Okay? They found three things. One was vision. And they found that the vision had to be clear, compelling, and comprehensive. Clear, compelling, excuse me, and comprehensive. They had to be very specific in what they were doing and do nothing else. It had to be compelling in the sense that people knew that it was important that they do it. This product is an important product that people need. And it needed to be comprehensive. The interesting thing is that it was never just to sell a product. It was because they sensed that they were actually helping people become better people by buying this product. It was increasing the quality of life. And they found that the 30 excellent corporations of Canada were not just in it for big bucks. They really had this sense inside the company that, man, we are benefiting people. Okay? The kingdom of God is like a merchant. Jesus said that. Learning from the areas of life. Okay? That's why a businessman, successful, converted in midlife, makes an excellent pastor. That's why men coming out of the trades as a carpenter or something else often makes an excellent pastor. Well, he didn't go to seminary. Oh, listen, he's been in seminary. We just added a brother on our staff, Robert Martinez. He's in our congregation. He has been 26 years co-owner with his father of a printing company in downtown Los Angeles. He has taken almost half a cut in salary. He came on staff making less than $20,000. But that's where we are in our congregation, okay? He's 42 years old, and he is as excited as a young buck in springtime. He is leaping and bounding, has his antlers up high, and he's excited. Because the same things he learned in the business world, he is seeing that he is going to now apply the principles in a new way, and he has a vision that is clear, and it's compelling, and it's comprehensive. Okay? The second thing has to do with liberating talent. They have what they call the loose, tight qualities. They found that the corporations that are really helping people are those which feel that people really want to contribute. A lot of pastors talk in terms, and I'm going to pause at this point. Beloved, people have different ministries, okay? I am a pastor, okay? For the last 15 years, I have pastored the Church on Brady in East Los Angeles. It is a Southern Baptist Convention congregation. It is the oldest convention congregation in Los Angeles since we broke comity agreements with the American Baptist Convention. In 1943, they broke the agreements and said, look, we're going to plant churches also in California, and ours was the first one in the Los Angeles area, okay? And we've been in the top 20 churches and are giving to the cooperative program and everything. You know what I'm saying? I am not in our convention because I just always had to. I chose it, okay? I went for a brief time with another group, and I just said, you know what? I know it stinks inside the ark, but the storm is a lot worse outside. And so, that's kind of my version of Max Barnett's choose your set of problems and work with them, right? Okay. But what I'm saying is this. If I sound critical of the church, I want you to know why. It's because I love her. And I want to see her successful. And I have given my life to the local church as a pastor, in order that God can help me to understand, and that if He teaches me anything, then I can pass that on to others also. And there are a lot of people who are criticizing the local church, but they are shooting from behind the bushes and across the wall and over the hill. I'm not. I'm inside loading ammunition from inside the cabin. Do you follow me? And it upsets me when people are critical of the local church when they are not deeply involved in helping, if she is sick, to help heal and bring down the temperature. I have 3 boys. I love them all. I tell you, it hurts me when I see them with a fever. And I stop other things because I want to give attention to it. You know what I mean? And it really doesn't matter how old your kids get, does it? I was talking to Leon. We were talking about his son, who's 23. And you know what? You're just as proud of them when they're 23 as when they're 3. And if they're not doing what's right, you're just as concerned when they're 43 as when they're 13. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying this, so I'm going to go back. I've heard, and it hurts me when I hear it, of pastors talking in terms of just them and us. I don't like the jokes that I hear that separate pastors and people in bad ways. Okay? And the reason those are there is because they are prodding us through laughter and such as that towards realities that we all know about. But those realities are very tough things to deal with. It's interesting that in the natural world, and sometimes, is it not true that our Lord said that the children of darkness seem to somehow or another be wiser than the children of light? Somehow or another, man, they got it through their head, and we're still wandering around not knowing what the score is. In the excellent corporations, they found that they liberate talent. They assume that people really do want to participate and help make it happen. And what you have to do is to be a facilitator, equipper, discipler, to help liberate the gifts that God has already given to people. And the greatest thing is to get people matched up with the right job. Get the right personality matched up with the right production part of the company. That's matching gifts with ministries. Now, one of the things they do is that they have a liberal, a loose and a tight structure. They are very loose on innovation. In fact, all the corporations encourage innovation. Do it. Do it. Oh, well, but we might fail. We might lose some money. Oh, do it anyway. And they really encourage people. You've got a new idea. You know what? We had a new idea come up. And she almost didn't tell us about it. We have a Christmas program that we gear it to not just be a cantata or, you know, singing and go home. We gear it until it comes to a message and we give an invitation at the end. This year we had 87 people make decisions. They folded the card and said, I prayed the prayer to receive Christ. And some of those, maybe a third of those, will be rededications from people and such. But 87 decisions, okay, for our Christmas thing. Then The next Wednesday, we had what we call Operation Blessing. They've been working on it since October and everything. And Operation Blessing is where we give out food and such as that. And we were able to help 420 families. That's approximately 2,000 people, okay, in giving food and stuff like this. And we include a New Testament in it and stuff like that. So, and just make available for people to talk to us. Okay. Now, Irene Aguilar in our congregation, we do not charge for our Christmas program, okay? And she said, you know, wouldn't it be something if to get into the Christmas thing, people had to bring a can of food? Wow, that's a great idea! So for us, because that's kind of the way we are as a church. See, we want to be a conduit to be a blessing to others. And we thought, what a great thing. See, because in the LA area, there are some churches that are charging $15 and $20 a seat to get in to see their big super star production. And there's a little bit of a retrograde reaction on that from the lost people in Los Angeles. Okay? And so we thought, wow, let's charge a different way. You come And when you do, you may be a non-Christian, you may be a Christian, but when you come, you're going to come and you're going to be a blessing to other people. All right? Wow, that's kind of a neat thing. Okay, so, but you know what? We have encouraged people, if you got an idea, speak up. Let's see what we can do. And you should have seen the look on Christmas Sunday, the Sunday after the Wednesday when this happened. You should have seen the look on Irene's face when we had her stand. And the whole congregation applauded and just like, boy, that is thrilling. You know what that did? That taught the congregation that we value that. And we taught that we will honor a person when they contribute and when they venture. And I told them, I said, see, isn't this great? And everybody's going, yeah, it's really great, you know. And I said, oh, you know what the terrible thing is Irene almost didn't say something. That also teaches the congregation. You're a bad person if you don't say something, okay, and get the idea out. Let's venture. Let's risk for the purpose of lifting up Christ, okay? Now then, on the other hand, every excellent corporation in Canada, because you see, some of these corporations were not making as large a profit right now as some other corporations in Canada, but some of the corporations that were making a whole lot of bucks were not included in these top 30 because they had to have the whole package. You see what I'm saying? You catch it? It's a holistic thing. Besides having loose qualities, they had tight qualities. And you know what the tight was? The tight was is if a person in lower management got off track from the esprit de corps and from the purpose of the corporation, they were pulled immediately. They were rebuked immediately. They were talked to immediately. And if they persisted, they were made an example of. And if that kept on, they were out, baby. Mm-hmm. You know what? There is a core. A core concerning Christ being central, whom we learn about through the Word, which is pure. And there must be prayer and the Word and witnessing and fellowship, all in the context of becoming a servant and developing a servant's heart, that the gospel may go to the ends of the earth and Christ lifted up. There is a core that we won't divert from. And we must have that down so that everyone processing through learns it. Okay? You know what one of the great problems is? A person transfers from another church and you assume they know everything because they've been a long-time Christian. One of the greatest management problems is having a new manager come in, and unless you walk him through at every point and tell him the history of the company, you will usually lose him. Or he will cause trouble in the company. He must learn the history of the company and the way you do things here. Because he's not there anymore. Okay? You following? The last thing is top management continuity. They found that on average, the CEO, the chief executive officer of the excellent corporations, had been in the field, in the area of expertise, for something on the line of 20 years, and had been in that company, on average, 11 years. Now then, you know what that says? It tells me something about our ministry. How much time do I have? Am I already over? Am I about up?
Around 2:30.
Okay. Then I want you to take your Bible and look with me. Okay, I don't want to just talk about it. I want you to look at it with me. Turn with me, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 4. I want you to look at the principles of being a minister. The Levites were the ministers. And there are many very good principles about ministers that are embedded in God's instructions to the Levites. In Numbers 4, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the descendants of Kohath from among the sons of Levi." Okay, those who are the ministers. "By their families, by their father's households." Now then, what is the age span? Okay, from 30 to what? To 50. From 30 to 50. "All who enter the service to do the work in the tent of meeting." This is an interesting thing because the Hebrew word here for service is the same word for military service. Many people don't know how tough the ministry is. They don't know that you're under fire and it's dangerous out there. Amen? They don't know about fifth column movements that can undermine the morale of the troops. They don't know a lot of things. Okay? Now, he goes on to talk about this. It is so important to the Spirit of God that he repeats it. Look, please, verse 23. From 30 years and upward to 50 years old. Verse 30. From 30 years and upward, even 50 years old. Verse 35. From 30 years and upward, even to 50 years old. Verse 39. From 30 years and upward, even to 50 years old. You know, someone says, okay, I get the point, Brother Tom. Just stop. You know what? You're already tired of me saying that, but the Holy Spirit's not tired yet. He says it more than that. Because he's emphasizing something. Okay? He wants us to get a concept of ministry. Turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 8. Numbers 8, verse 23. Now the Lord said to Moses, this is what applies to the Levites. This is what applies to the ministers. From how old? Aha! Aha! Difficulty. Not 30, but from 25. Well, that's interesting. From 25 years old and upward, they shall enter to perform the work of the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50 years, they shall retire from service in the work and not work anymore. Amen. All right. They may, however, assist their brothers in the tent of meeting to keep an obligation, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall deal with the Levites concerning their obligations. Now, we're not going to look at the other passages, but in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 24 and others, it goes on down to the age of 20. Okay? Now, let me explain. God says that the basic module of ministry, the basic ministry module, is a 20-year module. This is the time of action. Why is it then that it goes down to 25 or 20? Because that is the module of apprentice. Why does it go beyond 50? Because this is the module of assistance. You see, we work on an academic model. Peter Wagner, who is the head of the School of World Missions at Fuller Seminary, and certainly one of the top authorities in the area of church growth in America, has just come out with a new book. You can get it now. It's got a 1984 copyright. He sent me a copy the other day in a pre-publication thing. And in reading through it, I was utterly fascinated because he deals with this thing. It deals with pastor and people. And Dr. Wagner has an item there on the graduates of Yale Divinity School in the 1700s from 1702 to 1794. And out of the 550 graduates of Yale Divinity School in the 1700s, 7 out of 10 remained in the church of which they were first called until their death. Now, the historical method of pastoral ministry is to have an average ministry in a congregation for 20 years. Do you know what? Today, the average evangelical, and this study includes Southern Baptists, do you know what the average evangelical pastorate is? 18 months. 1.5 years. Approximately 2 years. For example, you know what? This rings true to your experience. If I go to a church and I say, the Lord called me, and I stay there 2, 3 years, maybe I stay there a good while, 4 years. But if then I say, well, God is calling me to go somewhere else, does anyone get all excited if you've been there 3 or 4 years and say, well, you just shouldn't go at all? No, people, we've got all the things to go with it. Well, sometimes men only have one kind of a ministry and it's good to move on and all that kind of stuff. Now, isn't it amazing that normally I change my pastorate at the time of problems in the congregation? I'll give you Tommy's rule of thumb. The first year, you can do nothing wrong. The second year, you can do nothing right. And the third year, you are the people who think that way, leave. Or you began looking around for something else. Is that close? Now, I believe that if we want to see renewal, deep renewal in our churches, and the production of a new kind of generation for God to use, we as pastors are going to have to put the decimal back 1 point. And we're going to have in our mind that when I take a church, my approximate time period, we're not legalistic, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But my approximate time is not 1.5 to 2.0, but it's approximately 15 to 20 years as opposed to a year and a half to 2 years. Do you see what I'm saying? If we did that, I would be a lot more careful what call I accept. Amen. Oh, amen. You know, and you know what? That coin flips on the other side. They'd be a lot more careful who they call too. Okay, dokie. Okay. So, what do we do? Haven't you heard the story that you usually have to ruin two or three congregations before you really learn to pastor? Isn't that right? Well, now that works out about right, because that, if we divided 10 years about 3 times or 4 times, that'd be approximately 3 or 2 or 4 years in each place. Some of us do not have 20 years in the ministry. Some of us have 2 years repeated 10 times. And we only know how to emotionally and on a management basis of the local church, we only know how to manage problems for approximately a 2-year module. We do not know the kind of problems nor the triumphs in the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 14th, 15th, 17th year. We don't know it. We do not know the love relationship. We do not know the anointing of authority that comes with patient love and persistence over the long haul. We don't know it. The reason is because we have reversed God's pattern and we have stopped listening to the areas of athletics, army, and agriculture. And we wanted to drop seeds in the soil on April the 22nd, and we want them to come up on April the 24th. They're not going to. It's going to be August. September. Do you follow me? We've asked for too short a growing period. Now, why did God give us the age of 25 to 20? Because what He wants to happen is for young men to come in and study under the old farmer and learn how to plow the field for 5 to 10 years. And I want to tell you something. If we would have young men study under not any farmer, but under a successful farmer, he'll learn what soils are in clearing the ground. He'll learn what it is to be aware of the weather. He'll learn what it is, man, to hump it and move it. Right? People talk to me about long hours. I lived enough, close enough to the farm to know, bro, that you put in hours. And you know what a lot of problem with pastors are? They take all these days off. They go to all these meetings. Man, if Roland Wise's father left his farm, it was a rare event. He had to be there. He had to be there because things can change like that. And you know what? Sometimes he watched the weather real close because they couldn't let the rain get to it. And they'd work with the lights on at night. They'd work until their bodies trembled. They were so weak. But they'd go on and work. And if they had to get sick, they'd get sick because they went on and got it in. And then while it was raining, they got sick. Okay? You know what I'm saying? Then, at the point Today, the military tells us that if a man has been faithful in the military for 20 years, retiring. Is he 39? I don't care. That's not important. He's been there 20 years, retiring. Okay? If we had basically men who apprenticed for 5 to 10 years under successful models and then took over, and the older man moved into the background only to come in, he can come in and assist, but he is not to do the work himself. He is not to bear the burdens. And it begins to bear on you after the years. But if occasionally when the sheep come and this big ram goes, boy, if you could have the old shepherd come back to that dear old ram that he knows and say, "Whop! Now you get on back over there." Huh? You know? But if you had one of those old hosses in the corral, the carnal corral, and they're giving the younger pastor trouble, and you come back and say, "Look, John, we've known each other for 32 years. Now, I want you to back off on that. Or at that business meeting, I'm going to be there. If you want to say it, John, you say it. But we've known each other for 32 years, John. I'll speak too." You want old John back down. If he knows over 32 years that you loved him, and you were patient with him, and you never took guff off of him, and you ain't going to let him start now with the younger guy. Mm-mm. You follow me? My other thesis is this. No man should be allowed to teach in a theological school until he has successfully pastored one church approximately 20 years. I know that I'm not expecting hordes of people to accept that thesis. Okay? But I'll tell you what. Will Durant said it in his book, The Story of Philosophy. Look it up for yourself under the chapter on Plato. Plato told about the statesman in the New Republic. And in Will Durant's summary of it, he says, "Let those high PhDs step down from the academic circles, and now let them brush their shins, skin their shins, and let them encounter men of brawn in the marketplace of life. And when they emerge 15 years later, scarred and 50, then they shall become the rightful rulers of the state." And what Plato knew, we have forgotten. But God gave us the pattern. And it is that once then a man has reached this age and he has been humbled by his own failures and he knows now that he stands a little closer to eternity than he did with a PhD or a THD or a doctor of ministry or whatever at 27. Somehow or another, when he's 47 or 57, he sees life a little differently. And now then, you don't push him around like you did. And he wants to make sure he passes on what's important. If we could reverse that trend, we'd be moving in the right direction. I'm not for sure how to do that. I don't think we're here to discuss that, okay, at that point. But I do want to say this. One of the things that will change our congregations is for us first, as men, to gain the concept that, Lord, whatever problems I face here are part of your sovereign hand to work the character of Christ in my life. No need to go somewhere else. Have you ever noticed that that woman that, you know, I know that as Christians we don't believe in reincarnation. But have you ever noticed that the woman, the skinny one over there at Bethel, she reincarnated as a fat one over here at Emmanuel. And if you leave there, she will reincarnate and come back to haunt you over at First, over there. Do you follow me? I mean, she follows you, right? So, only the names are changed to protect the guilty. You know, I mean, she's, you know. So, what I'm saying is this. I've got my problems at the church on Brady. I don't have the same ones that I had 15 years ago. A lot of the problems then is that I was dealing with people who had been discipled by someone else. And I had to take up those problems and work with them. And a lot of them I would have never chosen for myself. God gave them to me sovereignly. He wanted to see if I was going to become a bitter person. He wanted to know if whenever people talked about my wife and talked about me, and when we had to get on our knees and pray to God and say, God, bless them. Your word says to those that despitefully use them, bless them. And God, I ask you to bless her and to bless them. We learned how to take out 90% of our savings, $52, and write a check to that family because he was out of work, and to watch what happened as we blessed them. Watch how he began to muzzle the lions in the den. He wanted to know if I understood that love is patient. Oh, because I'm not. He wanted to know how I would patiently love people. And if I'd keep on loving them. If I'd love them while the nails went through my hands. If I'd love them while the spear went through the chest cavity. He wanted to know if I would love them with Calvary love. And be patient with them. Now I can rebuke the unruly. And I can help the weak. And I can encourage the faint-hearted. But I must be patient with them all. You see? So, all I'm saying is this. I believe that these principles here will help in the structuring of what needs to happen. Now, I've almost done myself in, but I want you to look at this. I'm going to go back now and just walk through some things on vision, liberating talent, and top management continuity, okay? From a Christian standpoint, make specific application. The area of vision, I want to talk about bow tie vision. You'll notice on the bottom right hand of this chart that the conceptual credits go to Milt Hughes and to Dr. Ralph Naber. I've taken concepts that they have had and put these together using Milt Hughes' bow tie concept. Milt, when were you at SC in Los Angeles? Pardon? Yeah, this is now 13, 14 years old, okay? I've been mulling on this, okay? This is not new blood. We've been working on this, you know? I pass it on to you that this is not, it's a recent overhead, but it's not a recent concept for myself, okay? In witnessing with people, what I've done a little different, this is the witnessing side, this is the evangelism side, this is the edification side. Can you see it over here? Whenever Jesus talks about the man who came and said, you are not far from the kingdom of God, and Ephesians 2:17 says that some of us were far away and some of us were brought near, okay? Some people are far away from God. They only know of his existence. Others are aware of his identity. Once a person knows who God is and begins to know the message of Jesus Christ, they are usually open either to the message or the messenger. You know how some people say, I like you, but don't talk to me about religion? See, they're open to the messenger, but not the message. If they're open only to the messenger, then you follow this track towards commitment and conversion. If they're open to you and the message, then you go this track. If they're open only to the messenger, then you build first a relationship. You just keep on building a relationship. Find a need and meet it. Okay? Find their need and meet it. And then, from that, you'll eventually get an opportunity to share the message so they can make a commitment and be saved. If they're open to you and the message, then keep on building a relationship and share the message that they can come to commitment to Christ. Okay? Once they come to Christ, what are we trying to do? My understanding in the discipleship process, we're trying to do three things. In the context of the Great Commission, for that is the purpose that the gospel go to the ends of the earth, we're dealing with head, heart, and hands. We must equip our people in our churches in three areas. Head, their convictions. This is not what they can argue about, but what they can stand for. Stand up for and defend and be a part of their life. Heart deals with their character of having the qualities of the Spirit of God, and hands deals with competency of being able to actually do it, okay, and putting handles in their hand. Does that help? Now, and I'm going to, one more. As a Southern Baptist Convention, we have an advantage that no one else has. In liberating talent, we are the only evangelical group in the world that has ever institutionalized discipleship. If you'll go back to the writings of the men who began the church training program, remember when it was BYU and all that, you know, and training union? Anybody? Boy, I'm older than I thought I was. It doesn't matter what we call it. You know, we spent a couple of $1 million to change the name and everything, but you didn't help a lot of people. But the concept is great. We are the only group that assumes, we have an institutional assumption. We assume as an institution, as a denomination, that every adult should keep on being discipled. But our problem is this. We connected the discipling process with a certain time on Sunday evenings instead of what gets done. We connected it with when instead of what. We must get out of the when. Who cares when it happens? You know when our church training program is now? It's on Wednesday night. Last night, we just started a new thing, and we broke out of our classes. We've been having different classes and such. We broke out of that, and we're having everyone meet at once. And I was supposed to, I double scheduled myself, and we started a thing that I was supposed to be at last night, but I had a guy substitute for me. Anyway. But we're having a seminar in which we charged $7 for it, a Life Principles thing. We had 267 people, adults, sign up, and about 100 children, okay, that are not in the sessions and everything. Now, for us, we normally will run with that about, that's about 350 or so. That is about 50% of our Sunday morning worship. Okay, we average between 50 and 55% of our Sunday morning worship in our church training program. Do you follow me? And we have been interested in not how many people, we've been interested in percentage. You see what I'm saying? If you have a small church, just turn off every time some big pastor talks about numbers. The numbers are not important. It's percentage. Do you know that most churches, youth group, will run 10 to 13% of their total attendance? And you hear about these churches, you know, well, we had 200 young people, you know. And you go, 200 young people? I don't have that on Easter, you know, for the whole works. You know what I'm saying? Don't worry about it. Think about percentage. And it still won't run usually more than 10% of their congregation. All okay. Here's what I'm saying. The discipling in the congregation, I see three modes, one-on-one, one-on-group, and group-on-one. One-on-one needs to be given to people, especially in three times, at their conversion, when they're facing a crisis, and at times of change points. Change points. You need one-on-one in conversion. We need to move things that the basic things that need to be passed on to new converts can be given to them one-on-one. We have follow-up servants, and we have definite literature. When you have something you want passed on again and again, it usually can be put in a form that can be repeated. And if you put it in a form that can be repeated simply, people can pass it on. I have found that's one of the advantages of the survival kit. The survival kit is too heavy for our people. Our people can't read the survival kit. Okay? It's above them. All right? But we have adapted and brought things down and used similar concepts in which we go over basics one-on-one. Crisis. When people are in a crisis, you need them. We all know that whenever there's a hospital call or something like that. Many people don't understand that doing a hospital call or going over to some person's house when there's a crisis is discipleship. And what you are doing is you are helping them think theologically about the problem they're in. It is discipleship. And we need to use it. And the other is change points, and that is when a person is going to make a job change or a career change, or maybe as a leader they're going to change in the church, you need to be with the person and spend individual time to help them think through the implications of the change. In our church, a person cannot have more than two ministries. If they grow into a third ministry, we ask them to pray about dropping one of the other two and replacing themselves in one of those two before they change. Okay? Otherwise, you overload your people and stuff. One-on-group. This is basically our church training program as such. You know what we found? If you have something you want to teach your people, let's say something on the cults. I went through a little book with the cults. I taught it. Came up another semester, I taught it again. This was whenever we were having, you know, the great numbers of five in church training. And after I taught it, one of the guys, boy, he really liked it, man. And he was down on Jehovah's Witnesses. Baby, a Jehovah's Witness, they were dead in their tracks when they met this guy, okay? So he took over the course. Now then, he doesn't teach everything, but he loves to teach about the cults. And now then, he has trained other guys. Tom Strickland trained Rick Yamamoto, and Rick Yamamoto then trained John Aguilar, and John Aguilar now is Richard Fierro wants to, and so it keeps growing. See, you may have a person that you want to, you know, you do something in family. We have some guys now that all they love to do is teach on husbands and wives. And that's what they teach. But you know what? If I can get a layman to teach that one area, then I leave it there once I know what's being taught and repeat it. The greatest thing that has happened in our church training, and I've talked to Dr. Roy Edgman. I wept in Fresno, California when I heard him come. He had just been in the church training department about 2 weeks when he was in California. And I wept when I heard him say that they were going to repeatable modules. These modules. You know what, beloved? We will never disciple our congregations as long as we use the quarterlies. Never. Never. You show me any corporation in the world that changes its basic salesman training manual every 3 months. You'll never do it. And when a brother writes in the church training, I don't know if it, I'm telling you the truth, okay? I don't know if this is really cool, but this is true. This is, if you have a man teach your people how to witness, and he's from Florida this time, and by the time you get around to it next November, you have someone from Nebraska do it, and then you have someone the next year from California. You know what? It's a hodgepodge. If you're going to train your people to witness, you choose one thing. If you choose you choose whatever you want to, but choose it and use it and repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. I'm over, aren't I? I better just quit. Anyway, do that and teach the three areas that we teach in is message, mission, maturity, and ministry. The message deals with Bible book studies and theology. Mission deals with church history and things like that. Maturity deals with, we'll have a class on prayer. Rick Yamamoto just recently taught a class on prayer. He taught 12 minutes on prayer, and then they prayed the rest of the time. It's great, man. He had about 17 people in his class. And they go in there and he said, okay, now this is an aspect of prayer, Thanksgiving. Okay, now let's get down and pray. And they just, you know, here they are in church training. They're out, you know, you walk in that class, what are they doing? Well, he's already done the lecture. Now they're down on their knees praying. A prayer clinic, you know, real exciting. But he just loves to do that, see? Okay? And then we have people teach how to do a quiet time and stuff like that. You've got to repeat it. And then ministry. This is our age groupings, and we use our convention literature and stuff like that there to teach. Here's how to minister to preschool. Here's how to minister to children, stuff like that. And then group on one, basically this is discipleship counseling. I'm not going to go into that now, but that's it. And top management continuity has to do with the pastor sticking around.